Did it work? Yes, some hard work was done this week. We have the routers over here now from my iPad, so we don't have to mess with all that. And apparently this gets interrupted, so hopefully this will work. And is it warm enough in here? I do apologize. The schedule was stuck at 62 all, and so I don't know if that was by accident or what. But. So that'll click off shortly here, and we can hear me. All very informal people. There it is. Look at that. Isn't that cool? The thermostat does work. Heavenly Father, for us who are on this planet, you visited us, and you visit us in a powerful way through your Son, in a most humble way. And Lord, we know that other religions, as Amy shared with us during the song, come in on white chargers and announcing how great they are, but you are a God of humility. And we bless you, Father, that you've modeled that, not just said and taught it, but you modeled it in your Son, Jesus. And he grew up like a little child, was born of a mean substance. And we thank you, Jesus, that you did that. You submitted yourself to this humiliating situation. So show us, Father, the truth in these words this morning, and enlarge our understanding of this passage in these times. In your name, amen. All right, let's be honest. Where did you learn Christmas carols? And where? Church. Yeah, in church. Not when, but where. As a child, but we learned them in church. Years ago, where did you learn them? At home. And where else? In church, and who said it? School. Yeah. Wow, that's not long ago. Yeah. But still, no, and recently, I know, and Mr. Scott at Central High School's tried to keep him in a very wise way, but generally speaking, they're not in schools. And we learned this in Awana not too many years back when we started trying to do Christmas caroling, and the kids didn't know the songs. And they sang Jingle Bells to really some strange tunes. So anyway, but you get what I'm saying is that the church is the culture holder sometimes of some in some godly traditions, some healthy traditions that are culturally sound. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't born in December. He's probably born in February, March, or probably September because it's Feast of Tabernacles and all that. But whatever doesn't really matter because our culture decided to celebrate it here. So as missionaries, inculturating, we're just going to choose to celebrate this time of year. Is that okay with you guys? Yeah, so we're good with that. And we're going to try to look at the Christmas carols. I'm starting a new series for Christmas called Christmas Carols. Traditional Christmas carols. And this morning's Christmas carol is going to kind of, you can see right there what it is. Yeah, it's a manger. You've seen these mangers in everybody's house, right? Every house has this manger set up in a little nativity scene, right? No, we don't. We have the medieval or Renaissance view of the manger scene, which is nicely made of wood, you know, and you got your stalls for your animals, you know. But they were really in a cave, and it was really a stone manger like this one. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but this is what it was. And actually, this is even a shallow one because they're sometimes 2 to 3 feet deep. And the animal's got to get its head in there to eat. And so I don't know how they laid Jesus in it, but somehow they laid him in a manger. So I'm suggesting it was a shallower one, thus the shallow picture here. And they laid him in a manger. And it was a long time ago that this song came around called Away in a Manger. Nobody knows who wrote it. The traditions go back and forth. She needs her mommy. And I'm going to read you a little bit from this little book here that I have that kind of helps me through the histories and all this. But of all the Christmas carols that are bathed in so many different legends and separating fact from legend becomes almost impossible, such is the case with this beautiful and simple carol that tells the story of baby Jesus lying in a manger in the first Christmas night. Along with Jesus Loves Me, Away in the Manger is one of the first songs that Christians teach children in Sunday school or church. With only 3 short verses and a very simple tune, it is no wonder that the little ones learn it long before they can read. The beautiful and serene picture painted on the carol's lyrics defines peace on earth better than most books or sermons. It was in 1888, American hymn writer James R. Murray entitled the tune Away in the Manger as Luther's Cradle Hymn. Murray further stated it was the popular songbook's dainty songs for little lads and lasses, that Martin Luther had not only written Away in the Manger, but had sung it to his own children each night before they went to bed. This is the legend. As the song spread across a growing America and people began to sing it at home, in churches and at schools, they often envisioned legions of German mothers rocking their babies to sleep each night with the strains of... As the song became more popular, some news reported even trumpeted the song's Teutonic heritage and powerful inspiration that obviously could come from only the great Luther himself. Ironically, not only did German mothers of this era not sing Away in the Manger, they had never heard it until the song arrived in Europe from its country of origin, the United States, where Murray got his misinformation on Luther remains a mystery. Yet because of his outstanding reputation as a writer and publisher, the story stuck. And if you look around, I noticed I was reading this morning about some of the Lutheran origins as well. We handed it out for our music up here. It's on their Luther's tradition. In truth, the first two verses of Away in the Manger were no doubt written by an anonymous American sometime in the mid-1800s. The song was probably passed down orally for years, but it was picked up by a Lutheran editor. By the time it was first published, no one knew the identity of the composer. But in 1892, a man named Charles Hesterton Gabriel became the music director of Chicago's Grace Methodist Church, Methodist Episcopal Church. I never remember. A poet, composer, and editor, it was the Windy City that Gabriel wrote a legion of hymns, eventually more than 700. The composer's work included such standards as The Way of the Cross, My Savior Loves, Higher Ground, and I Stand Amazed in the Presence. I Stand Amazed, is that one? In Presence. It was while he was at Grace Church that Gabriel discovered not only the versions of Away in the Manger published by the Lutheran Press, but by Murray himself, and also by another unknown, contained a third verse. He published the new edition of the carol in Gabriel's Vineyard Songs. And there are two tunes to Away in the Manger. We sing the more traditional one, in my opinion. So, throughout the next two decades, the popularity of Away in the Manger grew, as did the myth surrounding Luther's authorship of the piece. Illustrations were drawn, stories were told depicting Luther singing the song to German children, as the real author never came forward to dispute the growing legend, the facts of the carol's origins became more and more diluted. During World War I, while Germany battled the United States, many groups began to sing the words to Away in the Manger with the old Scottish tune, Flow Gently, Sweet Afton. I have no idea what that tune is. This rendition might well have been protested against any and all Germans. Yet soon after the war, when most Americans had once again embraced the original tune, a new book, Word and Song, gave way, named George Mueller credit as the music composer, Carl Mueller, as the composer, where the Boston publisher came up with Mueller's name is another unanswered question. Carl Mueller did not write the music to Away in the Manger. In fact, many believe he doesn't even exist. In 1945, as Americans battled the Germans in another war, another author scored another tune, a now 70-year-old mystery concerning the carol's origin. He determined that James R. Murray himself probably wrote the music, long coupled with Away in the Manger. Yet, as Murray always took credit when he composed songs, it is doubtful this is also true, and yet he deflected the credit to Martin Luther. So whoever you want to believe, whoever wrote this song, it still holds a mystery to the children and a wonder and amazement in the song Away in the Manger. So now you know a little bit of the background of that. And the verses we're going to look at for this come out of Luke, but the Lord chooses the simple and the messy and makes it great. This is a messy history. You wish it was nice and clean cut, right? Oh, this is who wrote it, and it's all a mystery, and you can't figure out who did it, and yet it's a very simple tune. It's amazing when you, as a songwriter myself, some songs take years. I've got songs still in my notebooks that I've yet to be finished. Other songs I did in 10, 15 minutes. The song that Brad wrote, he took 20 minutes to write and became really famous. I just had it right and tipped my tongue, blew away. Any rate, songwriters can do that and become real famous with, 20-minute songs or two-hour songs or whatever. It depends on how the inspiration comes and kicks in. But we know that the Lord chooses the simple and the messy to make it great. It's just what he does. And we're going to see that in Luke's passage here and his understanding of how this went. Luke chapter 2, if you haven't found it already. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that census should be taken for the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place under Quirinius, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went down to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, north Galilee, to Judah and Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Verse 5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. There's a whole bunch of controversy in here. Of course, you can see it very simply put. The first one is that this didn't really happen at the right time because there was never a census taken. Well, if you read carefully, it says this was the first census. Everybody looks at the second census. And so all the big scholars try to poo-poo this and say, oh, Luke's all wrong, but Luke was smart. He said the first census, guys, so pay attention. So this was a real government official situation, and the Lord used a simple means of a government decree, right? Now, sadly, as many of you might be against Obamacare, or however you want to mention it, and you don't believe in, I benefited from it. My hip surgery is paid completely by that. So it's really hard. You go, okay, the Lord does use things from the government to help. Some of us are on Social Security and SSDI. That's the government thing too, even though you paid into it and the government spent it already probably. But you know, it's still a government thing. And what helped me through all this was that it was the government who built the temple under Nehemiah and Ezra. It was government money. So even though it's the Lord's money, because the Lord is all, right? So the Lord can distribute it as he chooses. And sometimes the Lord uses governments, even though they may be wicked and evil, to do good things, right? And he can redeem a whole bunch of stuff. So let's not get caught up with that at all. In that, and he uses a family heritage. Did you see that in verses 4 and 5? Okay, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Joseph had a good business running in Nazareth, but he traveled all the way south to Judea and Bethlehem and Judea, the town of David, because he belonged to that family. Verse 5, he went there registered with his wife Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. Betrothed, maybe another translation. And in this culture, if you're betrothed, if you're engaged, you're going to get married. There's no breaking up of it, and you're supposed to stay pure. And that's why this is very controversial, because Mary's pregnant. So, and I was reading about this week. It was kind of cool, actually. Most people would go into hiding when they're pregnant, right? When did Mary visit her cousin, Elizabeth? When? No, it was earlier than that. Yes, 3 months pregnant, yeah. She was early in the pregnancy before they kind of showed, and she came in the Nativity, this movie that we showed you for the opening. She came back when she started showing, and I think they portrayed that beautifully, as she's getting out of the cart and her cloak opens up and everybody's going, you know, that gawking, what just happened? Now obviously it's not instant rice, and we know the joke there. But what happened was she came home to face ridicule, where most people would have done what? They would have stayed away and hid. Yeah. So I just, wow, isn't this beautiful? This is the Mary we're dealing with. She's got courage, and she just so loves Jesus, or at the time the Lord, that she knows he's going to work all things out for good. He's going to work all things out for good. Did I say that right? And so this just awes me that he takes these simple means to work it out, a family heritage. Sometimes the Lord works out family things. We're going to a family reunion, and the Lord does something totally different. And this is always fascinating this time of year where people do something like when Mary and we'll talk about this later in the series probably, but where Mary and Joseph were going to the temple to do the circumcision and all the cleansing, and who shows up there but Anna and Simeon, right? So, wow, you went there for one reason. The Lord had a whole purpose. Same thing here. They had one reason to go because they had to register, but the Lord had a whole other purpose to get his kid born in Bethlehem. Got to get there. He's going to move everything to get you there. Right? Amen? But it's simple sometimes. It's quiet. It's not this dramatic. Now, the dramatic the star, a little more dramatic. But here, quiet and simple. Right? Okay, notice too, the Lord chooses the simple and the messy. Now, what's so messy about this? You probably heard this all before, but it always fascinates me as we get to this. Exactly. She knows the same thing I'm talking about here. Verse 6, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. Now, sometimes you can induce babies, but this time it was the Lord inducing, okay? And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Ton of debate on this. It's really fun, but let's go back to her firstborn, okay? Now, there's some beliefs that say Mary was a perpetual virgin. If she was, what would that phrase have been? Her only son. It did not say that. It said, whoops. Simple reading. Whoops. So she's got a firstborn. And she has many more children, from what we understand later, at least four sons and three daughters, or two daughters, I'm guessing three. But she had a large family. So Jesus plus four brothers and at least two siblings, a female type. So we have, sorry, something else was coming out and I was trying to fight a joke off. So that's the one thing. Notice with the babies born, now there's no room for them in the inn. And a lot of people in this video that showed he's running around from room, house to house, I want to suggest to you that they probably could have been in the room, but they weren't. There's enough room for having a baby. Okay? Plenty of room to stay, but not having a baby. Oh, no. Uh-uh. No, you can't stay if you're having a baby. You see what I'm saying? I think that's what was keeping them from finding a place. And so this guy says, look, I know you're about to, and the husband's frantic, right, Joseph? My baby, she's about to have a baby that she's crowning or whatever, you know. And you got to find a place. So they find a place in a cave. In a cave. Now, picture this if you're OCD. You're the innkeeper. What would you have done? You'd run out to the cave and clean it up first, right? Right? Yeah, you'd run out there and clean this place. Oh, a baby's coming. I better help you clean up. And they walk into this pristine, clean stall, right? Hospital grade dispensary, I love it, yes. But what really happened? You're all shaking your heads. No, that did not happen. They were just rushing out to this stall, right? They didn't have time barely to get the animals out of the way, and they had a baby. I haven't been in a stall too recently. My Bethany here, they have chickens, so once in a while I get to go in and feed the chickens. Oh, joy! And get the eggs. And you got to watch where you step. You wear two pair of shoes, right? One to go in and one to come out. But you get what I'm saying, right? Yeah, you got to be careful where you walk. And we just took a hike at the Palisade River Bend Parkway, and there was dog poop all over the place. You got to be careful where you walk there. So, and that's in a park, and here they're in a stall where it's supposed to happen. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so this is not a clean place. And the Lord took the messy, and he chose to use it for his glory. And this is what blows my mind. Now, there's a lot of debate if there were midwives there. Okay? Oh, there are midwives there. You know, they helped you have the baby, right? Well, let's read a little more closely here. And this took, I read this, I mean, all week I've meditated on this, and it hit me literally either last morning or this morning. I can't remember when it happened, but some morning, just the other day. Okay, she gave birth to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. She placed him in a manger. That's how the Greek reads. If there was a midwife, how should it read? Or it could have said, and it, the baby was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Okay? Someone else did it. But here, it's an active verb. It's aorist active, actually. But it's just that she did this. So clearly, if there were midwives, they weren't doing the work. Okay? Now, one author said, oh, sometimes midwives accompanied people on their journeys. Then why wasn't she mentioned here? Or that's why they couldn't find room, because you got a third person. No, she's having a baby. So I'm excited about this because Mary, here's a young teenager. She's seen it done before, probably. She did it to her own baby. And it's even more fascinating because we'll talk about this as we go. The sign that was given, you shall see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Am I saying that right? Swaddling cloths, clothes, and lying in a manger. They're both needed. All babies are wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's not a sign. Just like when he who dips his hand in a dish with me, everybody did it. So everybody does this. But what's the difference about the baby? The manger. Yeah, so away in that manger. You with me? Yeah, so that was the sign. It wasn't the fact that it was a swaddle. Oh, they try to come up with some mystical thing. It's really fun to read all this stuff and try to make these metaphors. No. All babies were, and they were done this way, so they grow straight. You know, to avoid, what do you call it, rickets or whatever, bow-leggedness. They just keep their hands together. And it's kind of the papoose or cocoon experience. So the baby just, I'm just telling what they're saying, okay? This is the commentaries, all right? And so that's what they do. And you know, when babies start throwing a fit, you just hug them tighter, and they get quieter. It's just amazing, right? You say something there? No? Okay. All right. So I like this, the way this is here. It's a simple telling of the story. And we live in a day of drama, and it's just so vomitous to me and so icky. Everything's got to be dramatized. everything. Christian testimonies have to be dramatized. News has to be, nobody will buy your paper or read your blog if it's not dramatic. Well, no one would be reading this if it wasn't dramatic, because it's not. But there's a lot of drama there. But it's all simple drama, isn't it? But it's just simply told. Just a simple telling. It's not this, oh, and the king was coming down hard. That's later, of course. But, you know, no, it's just a simple, innocent telling. Simple clothes. They used Huggies or Pampers. I wasn't sure. But just a simple binding. Just something, the everyday thing. And a simple crib. Now, Joseph is a carpenter. Could he have built something?
Sure.
Yeah, but he didn't. They just did what was there. He's probably... Yeah, he probably did it. Excellent. Had the baby room ready. That's a beautiful picture. I love it. Yeah. Okay, Lord, I had this already. Precisely. I would agree with that. He's too freaked out to be building anything, but they just laid him in this manger. And, of course, they kept the moo-moos away and the sheep-shes away and everything else. Get out of the way. That's why I taught the kids how to say it. And what? Yeah, they probably came and licked the baby's face. Yeah, I think that's a given, yeah. Right, especially in Veggie Tales and Follow the Star. We know that's the truth. Oh, yeah. So, in building families here, I want to encourage parents and grandparents, and this is going to be hard. I know. I've really prayed about this all week, and I'm still going to say it. Keep Christmas simple. Keep the Christmas gifts simple. Thank you. Keep the Christmas gifts simple for your children and grandchildren. And worse yet, you ready for this one? Try not to overwhelm them with a bunch of toys. I have a vivid memory when Ashley was first born, and real close couples, kind of like an informal mentor to me, Bob and Marilee Moneypenny, right? They brought a real simple gift, and my parents would just overwhelm our kids with all these toys. You know, grandparents just want to spoil their kids. And so we have all these toys, and they brought over a little simple gift, and they went, oh. And I said, oh, no, this is precious, thank you. And I just remember that moment for some reason blazing in me. And I think, you know, I'm going to say it. I think we do the wrong thing sometimes with overwhelming kids with toys and things. Give them a box, give them the wrapping, and let them have fun. Speaking of boxes, we need to save boxes for our drive movie night coming up for Wana. But all that aside, just keep it simple. You overwhelm kids, sensory overload. It's been fun to watch my daughters with their children. They limit, I mean, it's hard because I have all these apps on my phone for games, but they're only allowed to play so much. And then sweets, that was a big thing. Oh my, she already had a cookie. And the kids are trying to patrol each other, so I thought that was really fascinating. But again, and ready for this one, ready? Are you one of those families that goes into debt to make kids happy for Christmas? So take your hand like this and go, don't do that, don't do that. Because February comes. Right? Yep, you do all, and they give you 30 days, what they call it, delay payment and stuff, or without interest. And don't go into debt, it's not worth it. Not that I've ever been there, too much. And you know, but you know what I'm saying? And you teach others this hard. I know the audience I have here, you guys are probably already do this, I know, that, you know, keep it simple. But try to share them with just simple, here's a simple telling story, and you kind of backdoor them. Isn't this really simple? Yeah, isn't this simple? Yeah. And they didn't go into debt. Matter of fact, they not only did not go into debt to get the place, some guys brought some money. Okay, so, right, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. So, yeah, some guys will come later to do that. So building families, we want to keep it simple. And this is for all of us, okay? Not really. As we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you guys to accept the messy moments. And I joked about it earlier, obviously, but no, they did not clean the manger up. And too many times we want to clean the manger up. And worse yet, you ready for this one? All us OCDs, all us cleanies, moi included, we're going to have a hard time accepting this truth because we want things clean. We want relationships to go simple. There's no glitches. Everybody loves everybody. And it's all happy and ooh. And it doesn't work that way. Now, I've really struggled with this since my sabbatical because I'm really, really meditating on how messy relationships really are. Now, I can handle to some extent, I confess, to some extent, messy rooms and messy tables and messy people to some extent. I confess that. I mean, you know, I have an overload. But it was interesting. I was reading my devotion this morning, so I have to share this with you. It just happened to be this morning's devotion. I can't accept that, really. But, all right, it's here somewhere. I didn't close it. There it is. It's in a book called Dangerous Calling, Confronting the Unique Challenges of a Pastor. This isn't unique, though. One of the things the pastor has to realize is you live in a dramatically fallen world. You have to be prepared. You have to live with realistic expectations. You simply must bring a biblical understanding of the place where you now live and minister, or you will be constantly unprepared and disappointed. You and I live in a very broken world where there is trouble on every side. Your body and mind are affected by the fall and don't always work as they should. Like walking into my office 3 times to do something this morning and walking out not doing it. Your family and friendships will not work as they were designed. The government over you does not function as it was created to function. The church you serve is filled with flawed people, yet it needs redemption. The broken physical environment suffers under the weight of the fall. The Apostle Paul himself said in Romans 8, the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is no escaping it. You are located in a place where trouble of some kind will greet you every day. Much of the trouble you will live in lives inside you. Okay, get over that one. You live and minister in a place where somehow, some way, temptation will greet you every day. When you face this hardship, harsh reality, you will live prepared for the troubles that come your way. But just accept the fact that the Lord's going to work it out for good, is what I'm learning in this. But this is interesting. I've been devotionalizing this guy. But what's fascinating, for example, and I shared the story with you a little bit, as we was an accident in front of us. Where were we going? Where were we going? Anyway, we're
going back home.
We're going back to Jared's parents' house in Denver, and there was an accident in South Denver, and we had to get out of this because the road's being blocked. So we turned right into a closed residential area of a country club, golf club. And so we tried to get out, and they wouldn't let us out, so we had to turn around and go back. And here's this young lady in front. We later found it was a young lady. Her car's, I'm going, that car's stuck. And the wheel's spinning. She turns, spinning. And the accident is just like 30 feet from her, 20, 30 feet from her. And the guys over there in their nice outfits, and their firemen's outfits, and they're standing there like this, going like this, looking at her and doing this. And I'm saying, are you guys going to get out and help her? No, they didn't. I go, I'll help her. So I'll get out. So I backed up. So I gave everybody berth. People wanted to go around us. And so I got my little GI shovel out of my car. And I walk up there. As I'm walking up there, I laid on my left hip. Now, there's a rule when you're on ice. You shuffle. You don't pick your feet up. You just kind of ice skate. Well, I don't know what I was thinking because I thought I was on nice, soft snow. And it wasn't soft and wasn't snow. It was ice. And so I went down, and she said, oh, oh, my daughter Crystal was with us. Oh, yeah. I'm okay. And I'm laughing. Ha, ha, ha. And I get up, and I shovel her out. No, I went back again.
Back?
Yeah, I asked if we could help her. Yeah, I went back, and I fell again. And I fell 3 times to make the story even shorter. Yeah. So the first time was the left hip. Second time was the middle of my back, but I tucked. I landed like this, nice and shovel safe. And then the third time, I landed my right hip. So I did, exactly, it balanced me out. So I did great for the first 12 hours. I didn't feel it because adrenaline's a great painkiller. And I was thinking of you, so I learned to tuck. Don't put your arms, I can dislocate stuff. So anyway, I'm telling this story to the family, and they said, who thinks of stuff like that while they're falling? And Jared points at me, he does. I'm an athlete, I think quickly. But I want to encourage you guys that was not how I thought of it. I thought I'd be the prince in shining armor. And I would go up there and save this car. And I'd rescue 911, whoosh, whoosh. And who knew? And I could picture somebody taking video of this and going viral on the internet. But yeah, exactly. But life is messy, right? It's not clean. There's mess. Now, I did this to somebody, I confess. It was raining in Denver, and it had all the slush and everything, and there was water, and the car was next. I couldn't get over, and there's somebody waiting for a bus. Yes, I got them. Really good. I hit the water. It splashed them while they're waiting for the bus, and, of course, I'm sure they blessed me on the way by. Well, they gave me half the peace sign. But anyway, and so, but I want you guys to realize that relationships are messy. If you don't know that already. And worse yet, us OCD people can't fix them. We can't. And I've been learning this for too many years now. I can't fix everything. And some things have to remain broken. And I just recently threw out something. I've tried fixing for years, actually. And I said, I got to throw this out. And the Lord said, finally. Okay. But you get what I'm saying? There's some things, not that you're giving up, but you come to the end of yourself. You can't fix it. Now, the Lord clearly can, but you can't. And things are messy. It's what it is. Also, I want you to be encouraged to live with less. Less is more. Simplifying our lives during the holiday season may in fact offend some people, but we will surely get more out of it in the long run. You don't send as many cards out. You don't decorate all out. Now, there's people who are blessed with this and they win the awards every year, okay? But I want to suggest to you that perhaps less is more. You don't go as many parties. We've already heard, I was talking to three people this morning already. You know, our calendar, if you look at church calendars, whoosh, from here till February. It's just, whoa. So we try to thin out the calendar, but you just have to say, no, I can't do that. And you don't have to give them a reason. Yet your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't give them a reason. And if they petrify, if they pursue it, what's the word? Pester, that's what I was going for. If they pester you, I'm not going to do that. Because your excuse, they'll find you, they'll talk you out of it. Well, I can't do this because I've got this. Oh, you can fit one more thing in. My favorite one was 6 or 7 years ago. Somebody said, you need to take a vacation and a sabbatical. And the person came to me and was encouraging me to do this. And they said, oh, before you go, can you do this for me? I thought that was so ironic. But that's how some people are in our lives, aren't they? Instead of helping us, and this is a team effort sometimes. You need to be encouraged to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm too busy. Because when we're too busy, do you really enjoy the holy season? No, you don't. So less. And I learned this in soccer. When you coach, you say less. And when I used to teach preaching and stuff and speech, say less, leave them wanting more. Say more, leave them wanting less. It's a real simple thing. And in life, sometimes it's very true. You just do less, and you will get more out of it. And so I want to encourage that as well. And do you think that this is what Charles Schulz was trying to tell us all these years? It hit me so blazing. I'm going, oh, one of those moments, you know? Oh, my goodness. All these years, just the simple telling of the story. And we've showed it in Christmas plays. We've showed the videos, and we've done all this stuff. And what we do, like, for Christmas Eve is a simple service. And we used to do pageants here as well, and we used to do big things. And there's churches in town that had to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Where do you go after that? All right? Yeah, you got to go down. So we started down. When I became pastor, we did a little bit of up, but we'd still try to keep it simple just to make it easier. Our services are simply designed. It's just because less is more. And that's what we do here. I really like that picture. Simple Jesus points prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, what would you have me remove or lessen to make this Christmas a little more simple? And I was going to say simpler, but a little more simple. In your name, amen. We talked a little about this in Sunday school, but I really want to warn you. He's going to show you something. And it might be something you really love, like Abraham and Isaac. And he says, no, I want you to give this up. And you're going to get in your motorboat and go, but. And Lord, and the Lord goes, yeah, I do know. You need to give this up. It may be something that you've done every year for 30 years, and now you got to change it. Or something that you haven't done, you need to start it. And make it, you know what I'm saying? It's simplification could be so different. And what? I'm sorry? Nope. There is interaction here. We're okay. So let's stand. And let's all together pray this prayer. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, what would you have me remove or lessen to make this Christmas a little more simple? In your name. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayer of your people. I pray now that they'll have the courage to act on your promptings, that they realize that they are serving you, and they will resist the peer pressure, the family pressure, to do what you've prompted them to do. I pray this, Father, that you will be the strength that they provide, that you provide, that you embolden them, Father, to be quiet for you and to be strong for you. And Father, as we move into this holiday season we call a holy season, I pray that we will indeed set it aside to make it more meaningful to those we touch. We will take advantage of the Christmas cards and the newsletters that we send out to share you, Jesus, and the wonderful things you've done in our lives this past year. And I pray this all because you live, Jesus. In your name, amen. Thank you. You may.